So hallelujah. Are you ready for the word today?
Yes.
Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. You know, we've been talking about our foundational scripture, Galatians chapter 4:4-5, where it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it's talking about, and keep your place there because we'll be coming back there, but in Luke 1, verse 15, or I'm sorry, 57, Luke 1, 57, I'll get it right here in a little bit, we find the Bible talking about Elizabeth, who is not Mary. Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. And it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son." See, Elizabeth had a full time. It had to wait a particular time. She got pregnant at God's timing, and 3 months before Jesus, before Mary had conceived Jesus. And Elizabeth is now reaching her full time. And she's giving birth, and she gives birth to a son. Now, it's interesting that in Luke's story, he does the genealogy thing, and he does all the early things. Or I guess Luke doesn't do the genealogy, but he does the early things about Christ and the birth. But then he comes here to 57. He says, "Now Elizabeth's time was full time came." Luke is introducing Jesus through John the Baptist. Now, this is curious to me for several reasons, but he's not introducing you to Jesus as much at this point. He's introducing you to John the Baptist, and it's very important because John the Baptist is the forerunner, not the Christ. And it's just the same John the Baptist that in Luke 3:15, I'll just go ahead and read that out of the scripture for you, but Luke chapter 3, verse 15, John the Baptist, because I want to read all of this in verse 15. It says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." Now people were wondering about John. Is he the Christ? So when John began his ministry, everybody is wondering, who is John the Baptist? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? And you think, well, of course not. Well, we know that from our perspective. But remember, John the Baptist was brought about by very obvious signs. The angel appeared to his dad, Zacharias, in the temple while he was on duty. And he said, "This is what's going to happen." And remember, Zacharias says, "Well, how can this be?" And the angel got mad at him. He says, "You won't be able to speak." So when he comes, he was in there for a long time, and people began to wonder, what is going on in the temple there? Because he should have been done with his duties and come out, and he didn't come out. So finally, when Zacharias came out of the temple, everybody says, "What happened?" And he couldn't tell them because he couldn't speak anymore. So he writes down on a piece of paper, and everybody knew, this guy has had a visitation. And this has not happened for 300 years that God has visited his people since Malachi. And so everybody's really aware of this child that's going to be born, that he's going to be called John. He's going to be unique. And everybody's like, wow, this is really cool. So for 9 months, everybody's been waiting. So when John the Baptist is born, everybody's, wow. And all of a sudden, Zacharias can talk. He got his speech back on the day of John's birth. And everybody's all excited. So they're watching John grow up, and they're thinking all these things. We've known this. This has been so obvious. This child is of God, and what is he going to do? And everybody's excited about it. So when John begins to preach, everybody's wondering, okay, is this the coming out of the Messiah? Is this the coming out of the Savior? Now, Jesus' birth, in contrast, was all done in private. God came to Joseph, came to Mary, and it just kind of happened. Nobody knew about it. There was no fanfare. There was no angelic visitation that was out to the world. They had the chorus of the angels singing when Jesus was actually born. But then everybody kind of went back and they go, wow, that was different. You know how worship service is sometimes? Wow, that was kind of cool. I don't know what it meant, but that was kind of nice. And so everybody just went back to their own home. Mary and John go back, or Mary and Joseph go back, and pretty soon they're called out of Egypt, or called to Egypt, and they're out of everybody's mind, and they move back and everything, and nobody's thinking about Jesus, but they're very aware of who John is, because they've watched John grow up. They've watched him in there. They know who this man is. They know he's of the priestly line. They know he's of a very special line of Jews. So everybody's very aware of John the Baptist. So here we find this man that they're wondering in Luke 3. They're wondering if John is the Christ. And John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. Chapter 3, verse 16. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan, now that's all good news. And then it goes on to verse 17, because this was John's message. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. We've talked about how God is gathering his people. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. In other words, the chaff, what God doesn't gather into his barn, is going to burn with a fire that is so intense that it will devour everything. It's unquenchable, so it will devour every single thing that the fire touches. Now, this is really important, because Jesus would say later about John the Baptist, he said, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." He's greater than Isaiah, greater than Ezekiel, greater than Daniel. He is the greatest prophet to ever come on the scene. And then he says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him." Now think about that. If John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, it's like he didn't have a long time of prophecy. He didn't speak to kings. Nobody really paid a whole lot of attention to him except a bunch of local people. And everybody's kind of amazed. Well, why would Jesus say he's the greatest prophet? Because he's the forerunner of the Christ. He was the one who announced, "This is the one I told you about. This is what I've been preaching about. He is the one you need to listen to." Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Christ. John got to introduce us to him. This is the one. This is the one all the prophets are talking about. That's why he was so great, because he recognized the time that God had put him in, and he did what God had commanded him to do, and he prepared the way for Jesus to come on the scene. Amen. Now go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, go to verse 65. It says, "Then fear came on all who dwelt around them." This is still at John's birth. "Fear came on all those who dwelt around him, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the country of Judea." All the things about his birth, about the angel, about his dad losing his voice and getting his voice back. Everybody was talking about all this stuff. Verse 66, "And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." It's curious, fear has come upon him, because those who lived near Zacharias when John was born, they were all wondering about this child. And Zacharias began to prophesy, not about his son John, but he began to prophesy about the one that John was going to introduce. If you notice, when he began to prophesy, it's not about John the Baptist. It's not about the child that has just been born. It's not about that at all. But he begins to say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." He's talking about Jesus. He's not talking about his son. He's talking about Jesus. Boy, how would you like that? How would you feel being the mother of this child, and everybody's gathered because mom gets all the attention, you know, and everybody's so happy, and the father starts talking about not his son, but the one his son's going to introduce. See, Zacharias understood too. He's not the one, but there's one coming. He understood this by prophecy. He understood it by what the angel had said. Now, again, John is the introduction. He's the beginning of the fullness of times that Paul spoke about. He's the beginning of all these things. He came to redeem us. He has not just visited us. We have visitations of God. We have time when God is closer than other times, but he didn't come to just visit. He came to redeem us. Now listen to this. This is really good. The word redeem is to pay the price demanded to pay off a debt or to pay a price to get a person out of prison. That's what redemption is all about. And Zechariah sees this redemption as already complete from the beginning because God has said, this child will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah says, at the prophecy, at the time when his son's born, he takes it, this is a done deal. The Messiah, the one who is going to visit us and redeem us, is already on the scene because my child's been born. Zacharias believed it. Zacharias accepted that fact, that reality of Jesus Christ coming in the earth to make a way. To make a way for us to get to the Father because John is born. Yahweh has raised up a horn, a trumpet, declaring, this is the day of the Lord that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's what Zacharias is saying. John is a trumpet. He's the signal. He's the sign that we've all been waiting for about the one who's to come. But John is only the instrument, announcing the Christ who is yet to come. Now, this was prophesied in Genesis. He said, God said to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the seed there is singular, meaning it's going to be a specific person who's going to come, and Satan will bruise his heel, but the seed is going to bruise the head or destroy or crush Satan, who has tempted man from the beginning. Now, Zacharias knows the seed of the woman is in the earth, and he knows it will destroy that seed of the serpent, that accuser, that murderer, that one that we call Satan. His end is just about ready to happen. Now, why is that important? Because unlike today, many Jews in that era had an understanding that the end was imminent. They believed in the coming of the Lord. Go with me to Isaiah 13. Keep your place there in Luke 1. But in Isaiah 13, I want to read this to you just to give you an understanding of what they were thinking of when they were looking at the coming of the Lord. Because they were looking for a king. They were looking for a warrior. They were looking for someone that would save them physically out of what they were in. And Isaiah prophesied about this time in 13. And I want to start in verse 6. He says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. I want you to get a picture, an image of this in your head. The day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Cruel. See, we look at it, woo, glory to God. You know, but the world, so he's prophesying to the world, this is what the day of the Lord is going to look like to you. He says, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, to wipe it out. He will destroy its sinners from it, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. This is not a good time. This is what they're expecting Jesus to do. He's going to come on the scene, and this is what's going to happen. All of our enemies will be destroyed, and it's going to be cruel, it's going to be mean, it's going to be nasty, and nobody is going to be prepared for this. Into this, he says, the Messiah is going to come and redeem us. Now go back to Luke 1. Go to verse 71. Zacharias continues a prophecy. I'll go to 70 to just get some continuity in this. He says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. See, in that day, in the day of the Lord, we shall be saved from our enemies. This is what Zacharias is lifting up. We shall be saved. Our enemies are going to be destroyed, but we're going to be saved and brought out of it. Amen? From the hand of all those who hate us. Now listen to this. God will always make a distinction between those who belong to him and those who are of the world. He will always make a distinction. In other words, what is going to come on the world will not come on us, because God is making a distinction. Amen? He's not letting us go the way of the world. To those who trust in Yahweh, he will perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And this is why Abraham's so important, because Abraham walked by faith. And this promise, this covenant, was first given to Abraham. In Romans 4:20, it says, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. When things look bad, Abraham's walking around, God, I praise you. I thank you, Lord. I see it. He's worshiping God, building up his holy faith. When times are rough, you've got to praise God. When times are serious, you've got to seek out God. That's what Jesus said. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other stuff's going to take care of itself. But our job is to seek out God. Amen? See, this is why the promise, the covenant, was given to Abraham. In Galatians, and I love this. I'll just paraphrase it for you. It says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. God preached the gospel? Abraham knew about Jesus. He knew about the Messiah. He said, the gospel, the good news of the Savior in the earth to redeem us from our sin, to draw us back to the Father. Abraham saw that. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, before your day, Abraham saw this day and rejoiced in it. And he goes, huh? How did Abraham see you, Jesus? Abraham died a long time ago, but the gospel was preached to Abraham. That's why he had faith, because he heard the gospel. We will be redeemed from our sin. The debt will be paid, and we will come back to God as God originally intended that we would know him. And here Zacharias is prophesying the same thing. We will be saved from our enemies. It goes on to say in Galatians 3 that God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Do you believe? Are you a believer? Are you blessed? That didn't sound real convincing from up here. Are you blessed? See, he says, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are blessed with Abraham. Abraham was blessed. He says, through you, all the world, all the nations are going to be blessed, but you've got to be blessed first. Now, we were talking in Sunday school this morning that only transformed people can transform people. Only as you walk in the blessing can you become a blessing to other people. We've got to walk in that blessing that we have because we are of the faith of Abraham, who believed the gospel without any signs, and we have Jesus Christ. We ought to believe the gospel. Amen. We ought to believe in a resurrection. Again, as the song said, he is here. He is here. The Messiah is with us. He was born. He is present now. Amen. See, faith separates you from the world. It makes a distinction. Bill Winston was talking last night. I loved it. One of the things he says, there is a different language in the world and in the believer. You cannot say the same things. There's a difference. Well, what makes our speech different? Faith. Faith. Well, faith in what? The Messiah. Faith that He won't leave us. Faith that He is with us. Faith that has redeemed us. Faith that He will always be with us. That He will bring us through every situation. He will deliver us from our enemies. Amen. Deliver you. What does that mean? It means get you out. He'll get you out. When you don't see any other way, God has made a way. He's called the way maker. Amen. This is Jesus. This is our Messiah. This is our Christ. In John chapter 3, it tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, that means anybody, would believe on Him will be saved, will have eternal life. But He says Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. But the world, the problem was and is, men love darkness rather than the light. So they stayed away from God. That's the problem in a nutshell. We love darkness. We don't like to come to the light because the light exposes all of our deeds. I don't know how intimate you've been with God, but when He gets real intimate with me, I see myself in all my flaws, all my weaknesses, all my situations. I think all I can say is, God, have mercy on me. And you know what? He does. Praise God, He does. If I got what I deserve, I'd be a crispy critter. I'd be a part of that unquenchable fire stuff. But God has redeemed me. He's paid the debt for all my sin, for all my parents' sin, for all their previous generation's sin. He paid the debt. It's been canceled. I don't have to live that way any longer because I'm redeemed. He has paid the price. Amen. See, while judgment comes on the world, the promise of Yahweh comes to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, comes to those who believe. Judgment is not for us. Judgment is for the world. And we are separated from the world. We don't say, well, I don't deserve judgment. Well, actually, you do. It's the grace of God that redeems you. It's the power of God. It's our faith in the grace of God that delivers us from the flames that the world is going to suffer. See, we are not the enemies of God. We are His children. His children. If you want to say it in the natural, we are His own flesh and blood. We belong to Him. And no parent abandons their kids. Not a good one. Not a good one. You are there thick and thin. You may want to beat them to a pulp, but you'll raise them from the dead when it's all over with. Amen. I mean, he's like, kid, you back talk one more time. But then he looks at you, or she looks in and rolls those big old baby eyes and goes, but Mom, I love you. And your heart just melts, doesn't it? Or Dad, I'm so proud. You're my dad. You're the bestest dad in the whole wide world. And whatever you ask, son, I'll give to you. Well, praise God. That's how God treats us. When we roll our big old eyes and say, God, I know I don't deserve nothing. I know, God, You're the good God. I know, God, that You wouldn't beat me, would You, God? You wouldn't. You just love me, God. Say, okay, son, what do you want? I'll give it to you. It's called repentance. It's called coming back and recognizing God is my source and I can't do it on my own. It's only the mercy of God that's being poured out to me. Amen? Hallelujah. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is a long section, but I want to read it primarily because it's Christmas Sunday, but it fits what we're talking about being in the fulfillment of time. Luke 2:1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. I would hope so. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, that means as quickly as they could, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which were told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It says in the 6th verse, the days were completed for her to be delivered in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Now, a lot of times we say, well, whenever God gets ready to do it, we are living in the fullness of time. We don't have to wait for another event to take place. We are living in the fullness of time. We can be delivered from our enemies today. We can be set secure because the ransom has already been paid. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. The debt has been paid." Hallelujah. You can live free. You can live strong. You can live with God today. See, the angels told the shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angel saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." God extended his hand that day and every day since. The question is, will you accept the Christ? Will you let him in? Will you give him your heart? See, we can celebrate. We can say, "Wow, Christmas, wonderful." Do you know him? Not about him. Do you know him? Because if you know him, you're free. If you know him, you're redeemed. Now, the price has been paid for you, but you don't know it unless you know him. See, this is a question that a lot of people are struggling with. I believe, yet help my unbelief. And we need to settle it. Your debt's been paid. You can walk out of the bondage of the past. You can walk out of the prison that you're in. You don't have to stay there. Amen. Galatians 4 again says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." In other words, all the condemnation that you've ever had, because the law came to convict us of sin. Amen. So all the condemnation has been heaped on you. All the things that everybody said, "Well, you're no good for this, you're no good for that." You don't have the looks, you don't have the personality, you don't have the skills. All the things, you were born in the wrong family. Your mother mistreated you, your daddy mistreated you. The world didn't understand you. You never had a Mrs. Karboski in the 4th grade that straightened out your life like I had. You know, everybody was against you. You said, "Man, nothing has ever gone right my whole life." That's the law. That's the condemnation. Jesus was born under the law. He was born under the condemnation. He was born to be convicted of every single thing that wasn't right in his life to redeem those who were under the law. In other words, he was born like you to redeem you. He was tempted in every way like you are. He had all the issues. Well, you don't know how bad my childhood was. You know, when Jesus was born, he was probably about 2 years old. That's about the time you're developing friendships. And all of a sudden, his family picked up and moved to a different country. And all of his playmates were murdered, killed. He lived over in this foreign country. Then he was suddenly brought back, stuck in a city of Nazareth. Has anything good ever come out of Nazareth? Had to grow up with that reputation. First day of school. What's your home city? Well, it's Nazareth, of course. It's Nazareth. He said, boy, you know, son, don't expect to get ahead in this life because nothing good has ever come out of this city. We're the black hole of Galilee. I mean, nobody wants anything to do with us. You are a loser. Accept it. You're never going to accomplish anything in life. This is it. This is as good as it's ever going to get. Jesus had to put up with that stuff. All the years he had to put up with all this stuff. Oh, you're Mary and Joseph's child. Well, you know, Joseph, he's a carpenter, but, you know, carpenters are a dime a dozen. Everybody these days seems to work in construction. All these things were said against Jesus. And yet he suffered them for you. He was touched in every way like you are, with every infirmity, every weakness. He became flesh on this day to redeem those who are under the law. Listen to the final part of this scripture, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So you've got a natural father, but you've got a spiritual father. Your natural father, I guarantee you, failed in many ways. Not because they wanted to. They just didn't know everything. You know, the old saying is, the older I get, the smarter my parents become. I begin to understand things. Now I know why they didn't want me to play in the rain without a hat. Now I understand why they didn't. But at the time, who do you think you are to tell me? Well, they've normally got anywhere from 20 to 30 years experience on you. In other words, they've already been through it all, and they're trying to help you. Jesus had to put up with all those kinds of things. He had to be tempted with, Mom and Dad, you really don't get it, do you? I mean, if anybody had the right to say that, it would be Jesus, right? I mean, think about it. Mom, if I get sick, if the symptoms come on me, I'm going to rebuke them in my name. Mom, you don't understand. I know. I already know this. What you're trying to teach me, Mom, I already know this. Mom, I know to keep my hand away from the fire. I know why. I'm God, Mom. Can you imagine raising a kid? You're trying to instruct him. So, oh, here we go again. I mean, it's like he knows all this stuff. He knows it. He understands these things. But he came, Mom, one of these days I'm going to adopt you. Can you see? How do you win an argument with this kid? How can you say, Jesus, go to your room now. I need a timeout. How do we handle this? But see, he came that we could be adopted as sons. And sons is not a male or female term. It's a term of rights, of privilege, of who we are in God. That we have the right to approach him. We have the right to live free of the past, whatever that is. I'll tell you when I get home, or when we get in the car to go home, but God gave me a revelation this morning in Sunday school about me, about what he's delivered me from again. And I'm beginning to understand some things that have dominated my life, and God took me back and showed me why that dominates my life. And I announce I'm free of it in Jesus' name. See, revelation comes because you walk with God. There are things that hold you back that you aren't even aware of unless God shows it to you. But he whom the Son sets free. Let me say it like this. He whom the Son has redeemed and knows of the redemption is free. And see, you are redeemed, Some of you don't know it.
Yeah, that's right.
You're still living out of the past, not out of the current relationship that I'm adopted. That cancels all the debts that have mounted up against you in this life because you're redeemed. Hallelujah. The question is, have you received it? Have you received the adoption? Are you still living with past things? Or are you adopted by the Father? Where do you live? Where's your home? Is it in all the pain? Or is it in the glory of God? Well, Gordon, I've still got problems. We all have problems. We're all going through things. But I can guarantee you this. You are not tempted in any way differently than what anybody else has been tempted. You have no problem that is unique to you. I know it feels unique. Other people have been there. Other people have been set free from there. Other people have walked out of there. And they're living a new life. And Debbie's been trying to teach us about testimonies. Can anybody tell me what a testimony means? God will do it again. God will do it again. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. Well, why doesn't he do it for you? Faith. Now, that isn't just this nebulous belief. Well, I believe that God's a good God. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. No, that means faith that I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. Faith that the old ties from the past are broken forever. And all things are new in God. 2 Chronicles 5, 17, 18. 2 Corinthians. See, this is what faith is about. The old man died, dead, buried, in the ground, cold. But I'm born again. I'm putting off the flesh, putting off the natural, putting off the things of this world, and I'm putting on the new man in Jesus Christ. And all of his freshness, all of his anointing. I'm already looking forward to next year to preach because I'm excited about what God's showing me about next year. But have you received the adoption? Have you changed houses? Have you changed attitudes? Because that's what adoption is. I've got a new family. Yeah, I know I was born to those, but I've got a new family now. Yeah, I still love them. That's still my natural lineage, but I'm adopted. I am chosen. I am selected by God because he saw something good in me, whether I do or not. He saw something good in me. And I'll tell you what the good in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the goodness in us is who Jesus is. We need to give our life to the Savior to let him live in us. Amen. Let's stand up. This is the best Christmas gift you can have. To know you're forgiven. To know you can be free in him. To receive him as Christ, the deliverer. And he's got a way for you to get out of what you're in. He's got a way to help you. He's got a way to set you free. But it starts with you. Doesn't start with changing everything else. You know, we say it to pastors. If you couldn't get along in your last church, you won't get along in your next church. We say it to couples that divorce. If you can't get along with the one, you're going to take the same problems with you into the next marriage. What do you mean? What do you mean? You're taking you. You're still you. In or out, you're still you. When you got born again, did anybody else around you change? But you did. You did. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. We need to let that kingdom out.
Yes.
We need to learn how to walk in that kingdom and accept that kingdom, to accept our redemption. Jesus has paid the price. You don't have to any longer. Father, we come before you this morning. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful gift of your Son that you've given to us, of life that you have given to us. Now, if you need to, if you're in a problem hole and you need to get out of it, I want you to just raise your hand. We're not going to call you for it, but I want you to raise your hand. If you're in a hole and say, I want prayer. Okay, I see those. Lord, I thank you. Lord, to us to be open to you is the first step of reconciliation. Father, we know that Jesus died for us, but sometimes it seems like he's far away. But Lord, I ask this morning, God, cause us to be refreshed in our soul. Cause us, Father, to know that we are not alone. God, cause us to understand that we are redeemed, that we are the children of Almighty God. And Lord, your love for us is poured out through us to those around us, that they could see your glory, that they would repent, that they would change because of watching us. Father, we thank you now for that resurgence of your Spirit in us. Lord, that we would be ambassadors of reconciliation because we've been reconciled to you. God, we thank you for this gift of your love in us. Lord, we open our hearts. We ask you to come in a greater, greater way. Now say this with me. Jesus, I know that you are raised from the dead, that you ascended into heaven. And Father, I ask now for Jesus to come into my heart, to come into my life. I believe you are the Savior. And I declare, I make you the Lord of my life. And I will follow you. So you've got to lead me. Because I can't follow unless I know your voice. Lead me, Father, into my way of escape from my enemies. In Jesus' name, I am saved. I am adopted by the Father God. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, deepen that revelation in us this Christmas, this season, God, that relationship that we have with you, God, that you are not the problem. You are our answer. You're the hope that we cling to, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you.